Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness. Safe return, doubtful. Honour and recognition in the event of success. Well, so read Ernest Shackleton's famous advert in the Times newspaper just over 100 years ago. Shackleton was seeking volunteers for an expedition to Antarctica that he was organising. And he wanted potential applicants to be in no doubt what lay ahead. There was no small print in his advertisement. He wanted potential applicants to be very clear in their minds what they were signing up for on his polar expedition. He wanted potential applicants to be quite clear what the costs and benefits were going to be. Well, in our passage from Luke this morning, Jesus presents us all with an equally radical challenge, an equally demanding call. Luke tells us, doesn't he, that a large crowd was following Jesus. It seems that this was relatively early on in Jesus' public ministry, and a lot of people were literally crowding around him. He was an interesting, curious, attractive individual. Many people, it seems, were tempted to follow him and put their trust in him. Many were tempted to become his disciples. But before they, and indeed we, commit to following Jesus, he wants us to be fully aware what discipleship entails. He doesn't want to deter us or discourage us from following him, far from it. But he does want us to fully understand what being his disciple really means. And so in the reading we had just now, Jesus teaches us what following him can include. Firstly, he tells us that it means making him our first love. We need to make him our first love. He then goes on to say that we need to count the cost. Discipleship comes at a cost. And then thirdly, he challenges us that we need to remain distinctively different. Distinctively different. We'll unpack those three aspects of discipleship in a second, but before we launch into it, let me just pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at your challenging words together this morning, help us to both understand them, but also receive them into our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, anyone following American politics over the last year or so will have heard some rather shocking statements come from the mouth of Donald Trump. Mr. Trump, or President Trump, as indeed he now is, has said some rather remarkable things over the last year or so. So during his presidential election campaign, he made rather notorious remarks, didn't he, about Mexicans, Muslims and women. Remarks I will not repeat from the pulpit this morning. But at first glance, even Donald Trump's words seem somewhat mild compared to Jesus' words in verse 26 this morning. Take a look at them if you've got your Bible open, and let me read them for us again. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, their wife and children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple." I wonder what you thought when you heard Mike read those words just now. Is Jesus really saying we should hate our nearest and dearest? Is he really saying that we should despise and detest our spouses, our siblings, indeed, even ourselves? And doesn't the Bible say elsewhere anyway that we should love other people and honour our parents? Well, properly understood, Jesus' words are radical but not cruel. If we understand them carefully and rightly, Jesus' words in that passage are challenging but not immoral. Because when Jesus uses the word hate in that sentence, he doesn't mean hate in the sense we usually use it nowadays. When Jesus uses the word hate in that verse, he doesn't mean we should actively dislike or detest someone or something. No, like other Jews of his day, Jesus is using the word hate to mean love less than something else. To hate something in this sense is merely to love it slightly less than something else. It's an expression of preference or priority, not absolute rejection. So, for example, if I say I hate cheese compared to cake, that means that even though I enjoy a slice of cheddar, which I do, I like it less than a slice of Victoria sponge or a chocolate brownie. You get the point, I hope. Jesus is using the word hate to express priority and preference, not detesting and despising. And so what he's saying to us in verse 26 today is that Christians should love him ahead of anyone and anything else. He should take top spot in our lives. Jesus is saying that Christians should give him their ultimate loyalty and their first love. He's saying that we should put him before our family, our career, our social life, ahead of anything that might claim top spot in our lives. I wonder what for you might have to give way to let Jesus become number one. So with these challenging words, Jesus is calling us to put him first in our affections, however challenging and costly that might be. You see, Jesus wants his followers to be wholehearted, not half-hearted. He wants us to be committed disciples, not just casual consumers. He wants us to be followers who are on fire for him, not merely lukewarm. But why does Jesus deserve such loyalty? How can he possibly claim to be number one in our hearts and minds? Well, having thought about it, I think there are at least two good reasons why Jesus is perfectly entitled to make this shocking demand. Firstly, because of simply who he is. If we rightly recognise Jesus' true identity as God's Son, as our Saviour, we will want to love and serve him above anyone or anything else. Once we realise that Jesus isn't merely an historical figure, but the divine King of creation, it becomes obvious, I hope, that we should trust him and obey him wholeheartedly. Once we've truly appreciated that Jesus laid down his life for our salvation, that he gave everything for us on the cross, we should automatically want to give everything for him. A careful look at Christ, a clear understanding of who he really is, should provoke our loyalty and our love. And secondly, we should love Jesus foremost in our lives because he will then enable us to love other people more effectively. If we love him, he will teach us to love others. So loyal followers of Jesus will obey his instruction to love their neighbour. Truly obedient Christians will obey Christ's command to love our enemies, no less. And Christian husbands will sacrificially love their wives because they will have seen how Christ sacrificed himself for his bride, the church. So for the sake of the ones you love, make Jesus your first love, your top priority, your number one loyalty. You may know that The Cost of Discipleship is the name of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer, there he is on screen, was a German church leader during World War II. He led something known as the Confessing Church, because Bonhoeffer saw it as his Christian duty to publicly oppose Hitler and the German Nazi regime. And he made that decision at great personal cost to himself. He was persecuted, arrested, exiled, lost his job, and imprisoned for his stance. And ultimately, Bonhoeffer was executed by hanging by the Nazis very, very shortly before the end of the war in 1945. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't just write about the cost of Christian discipleship. He experienced it firsthand. And of course, in many parts of the world today, being a Christian remains a life-threatening choice. Today, in places like North Korea, Sudan, Somalia, and Pakistan, you risk persecution and even death for faithfully following the Lord Jesus, just like Bonhoeffer did all those years ago. Now, hopefully, none of us here in the UK will literally lose our life for following Christ. But it certainly still comes at a cost. A cost that Jesus describes for us in verse 37 today as like carrying a cross. You see, making Jesus number one in our lives will involve sacrifice. It will come at a cost. Living Jesus' way, in short, will put us into conflict with the flesh, with the world, and with the devil. You see, wholehearted obedience to Christ will plunge us into a daily conflict with our own sinful desires. Living for Jesus publicly in this country will put us into conflict with the beliefs and behaviours of our increasingly secular society. And loyalty to Christ in 2017 will make us an enemy of the evil one. Make no mistake, says Jesus, Christian discipleship comes at a cost. Many of you will know that before I became a Church of England minister, I worked as an economist at HM Treasury in Westminster. And it was my job there at the top end of Whitehall to help the government make its public spending decisions. So should taxpayers' money, for example, be spent on roads or railways, on more hospitals or more schools, on police or on prisons? And one tool that we used to help make those tricky decisions was something known as cost-benefit analysis. And as its name suggests, cost-benefit analysis is when economists try to calculate every possible cost and benefit associated with alternative spending options. We try to work out which offers the greatest return for taxpayers' money. Now, sometimes costs and benefits are very easy and straightforward to quantify, like the cost of building a new bridge or the efficiency savings from some new technology. But sometimes costs and benefits are far harder to calculate. For example, what value can you put on a cleaner environment, on a healthier population, on a generally higher quality of life? And what costs should be assigned to the costs of crime, the effects of pollution, or the results of poor education on a child's life chances? A lot of careful thought and careful research is required to reach the right conclusion. And in our passage this morning, Jesus urges potential disciples to carefully count the cost before following him. And in verses 28 to 32, if you look at them, he tells us two stories of two different people who counted the cost before making a decision. Jesus' first example comes in verse 28, doesn't it? Where he describes someone deciding whether to build a tower. If this person starts building before counting the cost, he may run out of money before the building is complete. If he can only afford to construct the tower's foundations before he runs out of cash, everyone will consider him a bit of a laughing stock. He'll become an object of ridicule, says Jesus. Whereas in contrast, a wise man will compare his construction costs to his bank balance before he begins to build, before the first brick is laid. And then in his second story, Jesus describes a wise king. A wise king who weighs up his chances of victory before engaging in battle with his enemy. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that a wise king will certainly ask for peace if he's properly considered the costs of likely defeat. So for us, what are the costs of discipleship that we should consider and weigh up in 21st century Britain? What will it cost us to commit to Christ today? Well, it will cost us our time as we sacrifice some of our social life or leisure time to spend more time serving our neighbour, sharing the gospel, or ministering here at church. It will certainly hurt our wallets as we give sacrificially to our church, to mission agencies, or other Christian charities. And being a faithful disciple may also affect our career path, our standard of living, or our reputation amongst our colleagues, or our popularity amongst our non-Christian friends. And it will certainly be costly and painful for us to give up bad habits and fight personal temptations that we know Jesus doesn't approve of. Think for you, what are the costs it faces for you to follow Christ wholeheartedly this week, this month, this year? And if those costs seem too much, if those costs seem too great, you may be tempted to think, I won't bother following Jesus after all. It may be tempting to perhaps skip the cost and follow someone or something other than the Lord Jesus. And if you do face that temptation, please don't give up on Christ, because the costs are well worth bearing. It's a cost well worth paying. Because we need to realise for a start that Jesus himself experienced great personal cost in his very own earthly ministry. He personally endured hardship, misunderstanding, misrepresentation, and persecution. And in the end, the cross he carried was real, not merely metaphorical. So as we count the cost of following Jesus today, remember that he's not asking us to endure anything more, anything worse than what he went through himself for us. But more importantly, remember the enormous benefits of being a Christian believer. Eternal benefits that even the best economist could never fully calculate. Eternal benefits that are well beyond quantification. Because if we do decide to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we become God's forgiven friends forever. As sinners, our greatest need becomes satisfied. Like the wise king in verse 32 today, followers of Jesus, disciples of King Jesus, gain peace with the most powerful ruler in the universe, with God himself. And more than that, followers of Jesus, committed disciples, also look forward to the everlasting joys of heaven, don't they? Joys that Jesus compares to a great banquet in verse 16 of our chapter this morning. You see, compared to the incalculable benefits of being a Christian, the costs of discipleship pale into insignificance. The costs are short-term and temporal. The benefits are eternal. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a cost of discipleship, says Jesus, but it's well worth it. Well, whether you voted remain or leave in the EU referendum last June, there is one issue at the moment when we should all be committed remainers for. Because in the final verses of our reading today, Jesus urges his disciples to remain salty. Listen again to what he says. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In first century Israel, salt was used in a whole variety of ways as a seasoning for food, of course, as we use it today, but also as a preservative and a fertiliser and even as a fire lighter. But whatever use it was put to, the key thing about salt is that it was distinctive and different to whatever it was mixed with. And in the same way, Jesus wants his disciples to be like salt. He calls us to stand out, to be distinctive and different to the society in which we live. It's a fact that faithful followers of Jesus will inevitably stand out in the world in which we live. Our beliefs will be different. Our values will be different. Our behaviour should be distinct. We do need to realise, of course, that being different and distinct in our society may well be difficult. It's part of the cost Jesus calls us to bear. In our increasingly liberal and secular society here in Britain, for example, it's becoming increasingly difficult, I think, to be a faithful, salty Christian. Our behaviour and belief is increasingly being regarded as immoral rather than merely odd or eccentric. Christendom, I fear, is long gone. Nonetheless, Jesus calls us to stand firm, to stay salty, and remain faithful, obedient followers of him. In fact, the challenge to stay salty is not merely something that we as individual Christians have to face at the moment. It's a challenge facing the Church of England as a whole in this country today. As I'm sure you know, having read the newspapers and seen the news, the Church of England as a whole is under intense pressure at the moment to compromise with our culture on the nature of marriage, for example. So please do pray for the national leadership of our church and for our diocese, that those in positions of authority in the Church of England will remain faithful to Jesus' distinctive teaching on marriage and every other matter. Pray that they and us as individuals will remain faithful, will stay salty to the commands and example of our loving Lord Jesus. Why don't I pray for them and us as we finish? Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting us all to follow you, to become your disciples. Help us, we pray, to make you the number one, top priority and first love in our lives. And make us willing to carry whatever crosses and costs you call us to bear. Give us the strength to stay salty and remain faithful to you until that great day when we will enjoy that great banquet in the world to come and see you face to face. In your name we pray. Amen.